Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. I have some understanding here, even of pronouncing this fellow's name. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we're so grateful for Luke going about researching these people and getting information down so that we can have a thorough understanding of, well, some understanding of who you are. And Lord, we're grateful. And so now be our teacher and our guide. Deliver us from looking at people. May we go away today with some precious nugget to chew on, to help us, to encourage us through the week, Lord. We're looking to you to be our teacher and guide, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to open up to Luke chapter 1, my Bible's not really trained to go there yet. It keeps going back to Isaiah. But I'm working on it. Well, we learn from Acts that Theophilus, let me just give you that word Theophilus, P-H always has an F sound to it. So if you come across a word and you say, oh, that's impossible, just look at the P-H if there's one in the word and make that into an F. And if you come across a C-H, that's always a hard K. So that makes it a little easier to pronounce some of these words. But Theophilus was an official of high rank. How Luke came to know him, we don't know. But he was a Gentile, and Luke was writing to him wanting Theophilus to grow. Oh, that we would feel the same way about our friends, that we would want them to grow, and our family members too. It's so important. How was he going to grow? He's going to grow through Luke's writings. And out of this orderly account that Luke was going to put down. Now, you have to remember that Luke was not an eyewitness to Jesus. He didn't walk with him, but he certainly was a researcher. So, therefore, can we trust this gospel? And wasn't he a Gentile? Is it really trustworthy? And he didn't physically walk with Jesus, so how can I be sure it's right? But there are good reasons why we can trust the Gospel of Luke. And that's that he was the author of it, and not only the author of Luke, but also of the book of Acts. The early church fathers placed their stamp of approval on the fact that Luke wrote this gospel and also the book of Acts, even though he didn't sign it. And of course, then the next question comes up, why didn't he sign it? If you or I were writing something, we'd sign it. In fact, we'd say, oh, yes, I talked to Mary today, and she told me thus and thus. And I talked to the Apostle John, and he told me such and such. And I talked to that fellow that was cured of leprosy. And we'd have I all through it, but not Luke. So I just find that Luke was so much like the Holy Spirit. He doesn't draw attention to himself. I would have, but he didn't. He's just like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always draws our attention to the Lord Jesus. And remember that. If you get into a situation where the Holy Spirit is being emphasized all the time, then you may be in a situation that's off base, because his work is to point us to Christ. I remember when I was first studying and didn't know who Jesus really was. I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And I think the Holy Spirit got down to the point of kicking me in the rear and saying, if you don't look towards Jesus, you're not going to make it. Which was very good, very good. But I did give him a bad time for a long time. So, but remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete. Now, I didn't like that when I first came to Bible study. I wanted to take a pair of scissors and cut out all the verses that applied to me. And there was a lot of them. I didn't like a lot of them. So if you're sitting here today and say, oh, I don't like that verse, say, boy, you probably have good good company. But Luke interviewed the lives that were witnesses to Jesus. You couldn't have gotten a better witness than the Lord's mother. So everything could be authenticated and validated. Paul tells us that Luke was a doctor. And my oldest granddaughter is a doctor. And she has a very meticulous mind. I just know how it works. She's also going to be a surgeon officially here soon. And I have trouble talking to her about that. Because, oh, Grandma, I cut off this man's leg today. Okay, Rachel, don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear it. But you see, she saved somebody's life. That's the other side of it. And he wouldn't have made it. So Paul tells us that Dr. Luke was a doctor. In any event, the Lord chose Luke to write this gospel. He was a Gentile, and he was writing. What does a Gentile mean? It means simply he was not a Jew. He was writing to a Gentile world. He wrote to the Greek mind and the intellectual community. And I'm grateful for that because it appeals to us, because we're all Gentiles in here. We're all non-Jews. And I was thinking, if Luke hadn't written his gospel, then we would be looking to a Jewish sect. They'd say Christianity is a Jewish sect. Well, God didn't allow that. He had Luke write this wonderful gospel, and you're going to love it by the time we get through. It's interesting how he used medical terms, too, as he went through. That word where it says, we are eyewitnesses, that actually is a medical term meaning an autopsy. I've taken an autopsy on this, and I'm writing you, Theophilus, so you can see what I have found. So it's an authentic gospel. You can trust the accuracy. Always remember, too, that Scripture interprets Scripture. You and I can't pick up something in the Bible and say, I'm going to make a doctrine out of this, because if other Scripture says no or leads in a different direction, Scripture must interpret Scripture. That's why I love to teach the Old Testament, because it's everything's in the New Testament, and it validates both. We have an amazing book in our hands. Oh, that we would love it even more. Well, all said and done, we can have assurance and certainty about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have to ask you that question. How much assurance do you have this morning? Do you know that you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know the Bible is the Word of God? What was true for Theophilus is true for you and me. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you really know the Word of God, you would love it. Well, you might be sitting here saying, well, I don't love it. Well, I don't like it because it keeps making me guilty. And I say, well, I understand that. It does for all of us. It keeps us going in the straight and narrow. That's the best part of it. But you would begin to love it. And we'll see at the end how important that is. The problem usually is not with the Bible. The problem is not with the Lord. The trouble is with us. And I can remember when I got dragged to that Bible study, and I didn't want more religion. I didn't want to hear more stuff to do. I wanted to know who Jesus was. And my life changed when I came to grips with the Word of God applying to me, and that I could accept it all, even if I didn't understand it. There was a lot I didn't understand in those days, and I would put lack of understanding over here. And it's amazing today how I don't have anything over there that I can trust every absolute word up about it. Well, let's look at what's going on in the nation at this time. It was a very dark day for the nation of Israel, kind of like today. It had been 400 years since God had spoken. It hadn't been since Malachi. And so a lot of the spiritual leaders were shackled by tradition, and some were deeply into corruption, kind of like today. So, and who was their king? Their king was King Herod the Great. And he was a tyrant. He had 9 or 10 wives, and he killed one off just, we don't know why. So if you're going home to a tyrant today, be happy he's not going to kill you off. Or have nine other wives. Can you believe it? Anyway, but no matter how dark the day, God has his devoted and obedient people, a faithful priest and his wife. Let's look at verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Wow, that's quite a statement. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. It's it was a very sad thing in that day to be barren. If you didn't have a child, you were considered kind of almost an outcast. Today, people look at you and think, well, that's the way to go, you know, not have any children. So, I should tell my 6 kids that someday. I shouldn't have had any of you. They're great. I'm grateful I do. So, here's this faithful priest. And you might have had the trouble reading it through thinking, oh, how can we call him faithful and blameless and everything when he does what he does with the angel, you know? How come he didn't have a little reverence for this angel? So we'll have to look at that. Well, anyway, chronologically, Luke's gospel then actually is the very first one that starts our New Testament because it goes all the way back to John the Baptist and Gabriel and the birth of John the Baptist. And when the angel appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth, the interesting thing is there's a play on the names. God is very meticulous in how he does things. Zacharias means God remembers, and Elizabeth means his oath. So here's this couple. God remembers his oath. Beautiful. So what is that oath? Well, it's all through the Old Testament. We had it last year in Isaiah, and there's no exam today, so you can relax. But in Psalm 89, verse 34, it says, my covenant I will not break, nor after the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed will endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It will be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. So God has made his promise and that he is going to bring forth this one that would rule and rule on David's throne, which would be Jesus Christ forever. And, well, Scripture tells us they were both righteous. That means that at an age of understanding, they would have brought a sacrifice to the temple, a blood sacrifice, and would have had their sins covered by a blood sacrifice. Then the fact that they were blameless, they were attempting to live by the word of God and by his commandments. And that's why God called them that blameless, I think. Boy, Lord, I don't think I could get through a day without being blameful. So it's amazing to me. But their tragedy, of course, was they were barren. I just love it that Zacharias blew it, though, because you and I do that. I know people who, I've been praying for my husband for 40 years and nothing's happened. Okay? And then God begins to work on him. And you say, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. He wanted to go to church. Are we just like Zacharias? Well, let me give you a little picture here, if I can. a picture of the tabernacle. And the temple was just like the tabernacle. Oops, I lost the priest.
This guy just fell off.
Zacharias. Thank you. I'll hang on to him. Well, this is actually a picture of the high priest, and Zacharias was the high priest. But he was going to go into the Holy of Holies. Not the Holy of Holies, the holy place. And I can't see, of course, anything, but let me set it here. Look around. This is the altar of incense. And he, as I say, this is a picture of the tabernacle, but the temple was designed after it. So this, the only light in there was the golden lampstand. The bread, the showbread. Remember we had that when we studied David. And he would come in here and offer his incense. Where were the people? The people were outside over where that label is, praying. And his offering the incense would be the, an example of the prayers going back to God. Now, where would this angel be? The angel said to the right of the of this altar, so that would be over on this side. I imagine he was probably pretty spooky. So anyway, that's just to kind of give you an idea that God was speaking, and it's just a felt board that Charlotte gave me 100 years ago when we were a little class. And it just gives you an idea of where he was going and how he was offering it. And, of course, when he sees the angel, he is afraid. And what did the angel say to him? He said, "Fear not." So that was his first disobedience, I guess. And look at his message. Oh, my. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. But in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." We'll pick that up next week. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient, the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He was going to go before Jesus' birth. And as I say, I feel badly for Zacharias that he didn't believe that, but I'm grateful, because I think how many times you and I have a promise in the Word of God. And we can stand on that promise, we can pray that promise, and believe God rather than turning aside and saying, "I can't believe that." So, it's to our loss. But realize how much Zacharias lost out on that. Oh, by the way, the angel of the Lord. You say, "How do I know that this is Gabriel?" Well, because he said he is Gabriel. And also, the A of the angel is a small a. If in the Old Testament you come across a capital A, that means the angel of the Lord is a theophany of Jesus Christ. And that puts it into a whole different category. But this was, as I remember Pat Daly always saying, this was the big kahuna. Oh, I miss her. This was the Lord's right hand angel. And he's coming to tell great news. And this poor Zacharias didn't believe it. Why? He was looking at his circumstances. What are you looking at today? Are you looking at your circumstances saying, there's no way out of this? I think this is the end of us, and we're not going to have any money, and blah, 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 blah. We've got all these problems, and because we're looking at our circumstances. And that was Zacharias' problem. My wife's too old. Hey, I think he was too old too. So he didn't believe. So ask yourself today as you go home, am I looking at my circumstances or am I looking at the Lord? Whom do I want to really believe? Well, he was going to bring forth John the Baptist. Can you imagine? Meanwhile, back in Nazareth, in chapter, the wrong verses here, 26 and on. Well, I better back up a minute. I better go to 13 through 15, where it appears that John the Baptist would be a Nazarite. What's a Nazarite? Well, we studied that when we studied the Old Testament. It's a three-way vow, like Samson. Wouldn't cut hair, wouldn't touch a dead thing, and would not touch the fruit of the vine, would not drink it or eat of it. And it appears that he would not be drinking of the fruit of the vine. He was to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth on. And you'll have that next week when he kicks his mother. And or jumps in her mother's, in his mother's womb. I'll get it straight. But we're told, you know, to get our joy from the Lord, and we're told in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, you need to ask yourself that once in a while. Am I filled with the Spirit or am I filled with dissipation? It's get your joy. Don't get it from a bottle. We have a lot of bottle baby adults today. Their kids are following their parents, and it's pretty sad. And I can't remember, it was last week sometime on the news where this man was talking about his home, where his 17-year-old son decided to invite a few friends in for a party while his dad was away. His sister was older and she was home. Didn't think it was a good idea. Well, 300 kids showed up and they totally trashed the place. At least $30,000 worth of damage. They graffitied all the inside of the house, put holes in the walls. They were all drunk and they were all basically under 17. And I thought, you know, absolutely no respect towards authority or towards our possessions. I think, whoa, what are we raising? But you know, if adults had a proper relationship with God, they would have a lot less problems. You know, the Lord, you love the Lord and the Lord loves you, and you can express that towards your family, it does produce less problems. At least there's some authority in some place. I know you'll want to argue with me about that, but that's all right. There's some incorrigible children, I know that. But do you realize what cost it was to Zacharias in this situation? When you get over in the verses around the 60s in next week's lesson, you'll see that it's, I believe, that he was not only mute, but he also was deaf. And you'll pick that up in those verses around 60, 62. Now, you can argue with me about that, too. That's all right. But I think it's interesting because when he went home that day, or after he finished his term in the temple, he couldn't talk to his wife. And here he's seen this big kahuna. And it must have really scared him, but he couldn't tell his wife anything. And she would have wondered what was going on. And, of course, time marches on. But he would not, if he was deaf, he would not have heard his baby's first cry. And he wouldn't have been able to discuss any of this or have the real joy that God wanted him to have. And I think, isn't that the way of disobedience? Aren't we like that? You know, when God is pushing you this way and you're going that way and you just know that you've done something wrong, it's a cost involved, isn't there? It's really sad. But, you know, if I had been Gabriel, I would have said, okay, you're done. I'll find another priest. You see what a rotten mother I was. You'll stay in your room the rest of your life. But it's fortunate that I think Zacharias got out of there with his life. But anyway, then we switch over to the Virgin Mary, and it's mentioned twice in those verses that she's a virgin, and that's important because she's going to fulfill prophecy. Mary was a very, very special person. She was indeed blessed among women, but she was not above women. And that's important to remember. Mm-hmm. She lifted womanhood for us. And I think the Lord did that even more so, and we're going to certainly see that in Luke's gospel. You know, it's really easy to say a woman brought sin into the world. Men are quick to say this. Mm-hmm. But remember, it was a woman, not a man, who brought the Savior into the world. And I just can't imagine at her young age having that responsibility. But when you read her Magnificat, which is next week's lesson, you're going to see, oh boy, she really is a spiritual woman. And you're going to be very impressed. I hope you noticed that Mary was upset about this angel coming to her, but she didn't doubt. She's wondering, how is this going to take place, you know? I'm a virgin, and I'm going to have a baby? And anyway, those folks who believe that the virgin birth could not have happened also are the kind of people that believe that the Lord is never going to sit on the throne of David, his father, or that he'll reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, or that his kingdom will be of no end. You know, I just really encourage you to take the word of God as literal as you possibly can, unless it's obvious that it's symbolic. And that doesn't happen very often, maybe a few places in Revelation. But take it as literal as possible, especially for your own life. It's much different way to live. Mary had a problem with the mechanics. I don't know a man. And she knows that this one coming is going to be a holy person. Mary is not bringing a sinner into the world. I remember reading Dr. DeHaan's book years ago that said that the sin line was passed on through the male. And I've seen that in my own family because I have a Rh negative son. And that could only come from grandfather. So it, anyway, that the sin line is passed on through the male. You can argue with me about that too. It's okay. I don't know. So, well, by the virgin birth is the only way God could produce a child without a sin nature. So you do know why the baby's called the Son of God? Because he is the Son of God. Remember, Luke approaches his gospel from a scientific point of view, and that's why I love it so much, because he just is so careful. And his findings are that Jesus is God. The birth of John the Baptist is also miraculous, but it's not a virgin birth. So don't get the two confused. Quote our verse, our memory verse for this week is, "For with God nothing will be impossible." That's the verse I'm claiming for this Bible study. I didn't think I'd be back. But I have to encourage you, be careful with this verse. Don't use it loosely. Nothing is impossible with God. But there's a great deal that's impossible with you and I. And it does not mean he will do everything believers think that he can do. He's not a push-button God. Write that down. That's in next week's lesson. Because not everything is included in his plan. Oh, how we all would like a smooth sailing, wouldn't we? We'd all like a life free of pain. We'd all like a life healthy. We'd all like, but then we'd all be a bunch of blubbers on the couch, and we would think we knew what life was all about, and we simply don't. I love the fact that verse 38 shows Mary's submission to the Lord. Then Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That's not easy. Ever thought about it? Ever thought about that with your marriage or with perhaps a wayward kid? I was thinking about it yesterday when my kidney doctor said, "Well, it's not good that you have multiple myeloma and failing kidneys, because either could take you out." And so I thanked her very much. But can I come back to the Lord and say, "Be it unto me according to your word, Lord"? And I can, because I know he's in charge of my life. And if he wants to take me out today, then praise God. He'll take me out today. And if he doesn't, then I hope and pray that we'll make it to the end of the year. And I didn't say anything about the meaning of the name Theophilus. Lover of God, my Bible tells me. And I hope by the time May rolls around that all of us in this room would be called Theophilus, lover of God. Wouldn't that be sweet if we all had that tremendous love of God within our hearts? It can happen. It happened to me, and I was a very stubborn person, but God got through. Father, we thank you for these precious truths that you've given us through Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary. And so often, Lord, we just see this as kind of Christmas and we just read over it, but there's so much here for us to get a hold of. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today looking at their circumstances and saying, "I can't go on another day. I can't handle this. I can't handle this marriage. I can't handle this physical disease. I can't handle this," that they might come to you and say, "Be it unto me according to your will, O Lord." And if you want to heal, if you want to fix, Lord, we're ready. But if not, you get better glory. If we're not, then we're ready for that too. Lord, you're altogether trustworthy. You who brought the Savior into the world for us. Oh, what a God you are. Bless each woman, Lord. We need your touch, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.